Good afternoon. You only have to be alert for a little while longer. It's a long day and it's a wonderful day in God's presence, worshiping Him, the privilege of hearing His word together. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18 is our reading for today, which I think was the exact same reading last time. John chapter 1, picking up at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This is He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Lord, whenever we come to Your word, we pray that we would come humbly. We pray that we would come acknowledging that this is Your word. This is the word which You have given to Your prophet, Your true prophet, greater than Moses, the one You have said You have put Your words in his mouth, and he is the Logos of God. Humble us, Lord, as we come and as we see what Your word says to us in this day, that You might be glorified. Amen. Can be surely no better theme as found in the prologue of John's Gospel. These first 18 verses are a study of chapter 1, particularly since it's Christmas time. The theme, namely, the glory of the incarnate Word. And these last 5 verses of the prologue, verses 14 to 18 that we've just read, we started 2 weeks ago, in fact, and we spent all of our time on this verse, the great climax to the prologue, if you like, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that is part one, if you like, and we observed 3 points there and 6 points. So today we'll pick up at point number 4. You can call it point number 1 if you like. The glory of the incarnate Word. And by way of reminder, we observed firstly 2 weeks ago the glory of the incarnate Word as He clothed Himself in humanity. The King of glory, the eternal Word who was in beginning, through whom all things were created, added to His deity perfect manhood, laying aside that glory that is attached to Him as being God the Son, that Shekinah glory attached to the Godhead, and He clothed Himself in humanity. And truly God became truly man also. And Christ in doing so accepted the limitations of manhood, becoming like us with like passions and human frailty and weakness, and yet mysteriously He never ceased to be fully God. In the fulfillment of prophecy, the messenger of the new covenant, the servant of the Lord, the Messiah of God, comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, for the most part unannounced, unrecognized, and unwelcomed even by His own people. We saw in the second place the glory of the incarnate Word as He tabernacled among men. The eternal Word took up residence here on earth. He pitched His tent among us, just as God commanded the Israelites and Moses to erect the tabernacle in the wilderness wanderings. And there in the Holy of Holies would be the sign of the Lord's presence with His people in that cloud that covered the ark. Thus Christ comes and tabernacles on earth for a while, and the dwelling of God is again with men. As the prophet Isaiah prophesied, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." And thirdly, we observe the glory of the incarnate Word as he revealed his glory. And John writes here, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we noted the angels saw a glimpse of the glory of God when the birth of Jesus was announced. And the three disciples, and Pastor Sam referred to that this morning, on the Holy Mount of Transfiguration, they saw a glimpse as a Savior was transfigured before them. But yet John had written, we have seen his glory. Those to whom the Lord was revealed beheld him by faith in their hearts, believed on him as the only begotten Son of the Father. Their hearts beheld his glory. They saw his grace and his truth as the begotten from the Father. He healed the sick and cast out demons. He commands the elements and he declared forgiveness of sins. And of course, John, the human author of this gospel, behold Jesus Christ in also some of his glory there on the Isle of Patmos and that vision given to him. And we pick up now part two, if you like, of this study of the glory of the incarnate Word as we consider the three final points from our text from verse 15 to 18. And let's read them again. And they write like this. John bore witness about him and cried out, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so we have in the fourth place the glory of the incarnate Word, or number one for this sermon, if you like, as he affirms his deity. The glory of the incarnate Word as he affirms his deity. Here in verse 15 of the text, the scriptures turn aside for a moment after this great verse, verse 14, to add an emphasis as a footnote, as it were. Now it is John the Baptist who's been quoted by our author, and the English Standard Version places this insert in inverted commas. In fact, the author, the beloved disciples, turns us again to the testimony of the Baptist that was already introduced earlier on in this chapter, this critical witness and messenger who came in the spirit of Elijah in fulfillment of prophecy to substantiate his message. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And John is quoting the Baptist testimony that comes later, and he quotes it from verse 30 of the same chapter. We read in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, after me comes one who ranks before me, because he was before me. Brothers and sisters, this is no mistake. This is not a scribal error or translator's whim, an unnecessary repetition. The Holy Spirit moves the author to affirm again, to clearly establish in the reader's mind without a question of a doubt, that this one who came after the Baptist far outranks him. The one I came to bear witness about is the messenger of the new covenant. He outranks me because he was before me. Literally, the text would read by the emphasis in Greek, before I was born, he already was. He makes it clear in our minds that the person spoken of in the opening verses, verses 1 and 2 of this gospel, the one who was in beginning before all things and through whom all things were created, God, the only begotten Son of the Father, who proceeded from the Father, he is the one who has life in himself, and the life has become the light of men. How did that happen? Verse 14, and that's why he puts this verse in here in verse 15, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The glory of the incarnation, the glory of the incarnate Son. It is as though John the Baptist from the grave reaches out and in the pages of Scripture and he says, "Author, John, beloved disciple, just pause here at this marvelous revelation. Quote my words here. Make sure there's no misunderstanding. This is he of whom I said, the one who comes before me ranks off. Was before me, the one who comes after me ranks after me. Because he was before me, I'm sorry." Do you see how the narrative of John the Baptist is dovetailed or woven into this prologue? In verse 6 to 8, we were introduced, and those verses read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." And here in verse 15, part of that witness is summarized for us. To make it clear, the light to which John is said to have been born witness in verses 7 and 8 is identical to the incarnate word of verse 14. John bore witness, though long dead, by the time this gospel was written, the witness remained, and the witness still remains. The Baptist announced the imminent arrival of the coming one before he was even able to pinpoint the particular person and say, "This is he. This is the one that I meant," when he saw the sign in verse 34 and 35. Remind yourself of that right there. "I myself," says John, "did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God." And you can imagine the scene. John, who says he did not know him, but there is one coming. And Jesus comes down and is baptized by John. And John sees the sign as the Spirit of God, as in a dove, comes and descends on him. And Jesus walks away. And it's as if John turns the crowd and he says, "This is it. This is he. This is the one that I said who comes after me, who ranks before me. This is the one, the very God-made man. This is the one you wrote about, who existed before all things. This is the Word who was God, the glory of the incarnate God. This we affirm. This is the one to whom we bear witness. The Son who is given, the child who is born, he shall be called the Mighty God." Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit emphasizes in this prologue, you've seen it over and over again, this is the Christ. Believe it with all your heart and worship the Son. Not just at Christmas time, but this should be our chorus throughout our Christian walk, that we believe in him, that we too continue to testify about him, to bear witness to the Son throughout our lives. He who is the Savior of the world. He who gives life in his name. May the last stanza of that ancient hymn found in Philippians 2 be the theme of our lives as we recognize, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And I would urge you, as Pastor Sam even did this morning, if you're here today and you have not believed on the only begotten Son of God, here is a Christmas gift that will change your life forever, that will give you life if you believe on him. If you repent and confess your sin and place your trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And may God by his Spirit grant you that gift of the new birth even today that results in repentance and faith in the Son of God. The glory of the incarnate Word as he affirms his deity. Number 5 or number 2, depending how you're marking today. The glory of the incarnate Word as he brings grace and truth to the world. Read with me verses 16 and 17 under this point. The glory of the incarnate Word as he brings grace and truth to the world. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, if you happen to be, and I don't know of anyone here unless you're really secret about it, if you happen to be a son or daughter of a billionaire in America, you would most likely be the recipient of riches upon riches, cars and property and endowments and whatever your heart desire would be lavished upon you. There'd be no end, even after your father died, possibly even more than when you were living as the son or daughter of a billionaire. It would be the gift that keeps on giving, seemingly inexhaustible, because it would be from the fullness of his billions that you get it. You cannot spend that money. You cannot exhaust it in this life, lavished over and over again, gift upon gift. And I read about them in the news, and I'm sure you do. I hope you don't fantasize about being a son of a billionaire, because you are a son of a multi-infinite billionaire. Yet such a handsome inheritance, if you were a billionaire's son, would pale into insignificance compared what is presented before us today in these verses. For we received from the fullness of the incarnate Son, from the Godhead, what flows to believers. The benefits of the incarnation is grace upon grace. It is grace and truth. It's life everlasting. It's benefits that last throughout eternity as we become heirs and joint heirs with the Son, sharing in the innumerable benefits of the accomplishments of the God-man, Jesus Christ, of the Word made flesh that dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And John, in his letter, speaking of adoption, he writes in his epistle, "See what love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are." He has lavished upon us, as some versions correctly emphasize. And all these benefits come to us from a truly inexhaustible reserve of the fullness of his Son. From the fullness of him who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, from the wealth in every mine, from the fullness of his incarnate Son who came to bring us the great benefits of his fullness, grace upon grace, like the waves of a seashore. Have you watched them? They kind of mesmerize you. You watch them and the waves just keep coming. They just keep coming. They just keep coming. Grace upon grace from the fullness of the sea. Such is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us in the incarnate Son, grace upon grace. If we look a little more closely at verse 16 and 17, and as verse 16 opens, it's once again unavoidable. It has been throughout this prologue that we may know, that we may believe in his Son and the deity of his Son. Verse 16 opens with a reference to that glorious deity of a Son once again, and our verses speak to the results of that deity and its benefit to those who would believe this ancient message. And that phrase, "for from his fullness." And that's another important term in this passage, which brings out the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word "fullness" is the same word used in Colossians 1:19. "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." In Colossians 2 and verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." And out of this divine fullness, all the believers received. And what is it that the believers in Christ have received? Well, what have we not received? It is out of his inexhaustible fullness we have received. And John spells this out for us in the rest of his gospel in a couple of times, the benefits, the never-ending benefits that flow to the believers. In him we have received life. John 10 and verse 28, Jesus says, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of his hand. Can a billionaire say that to his son? I've given you life. I found the drug. You'll never die. This is what the Son has given us. Grace upon grace. He has given us peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. And read John 14. The great encouragement, that whole chapter. He gives us joy. John 15 and verse 11. These things, Jesus said, I have spoken to you, that your joy may, but my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. He's given us God's own word. We heard this morning, Sam and I didn't plan this. He gave to the prophet his word, and he has given us his own word. John 17:14. I have given them, whose word? Your word, because the prophet said, and Pastor Sam read it this morning, there will be a prophet greater like Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What benefits did he give us? The Holy Spirit. John 20 and verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on him. That's his disciples, said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is confirmed to every believer. For we read in Romans 7 verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. A.W. Pink says, there is laid up in Christ, as in a great storehouse, all that the believer needs, both for time and eternity. We have truly received grace upon grace. And J.C. Ryle tells us that the Greek preposition here may be translated in two different ways. And if you want to know which is the more correct one, speak to Pastor Sammy. He has a Greek New Testament with him all the time. And the first way is grace upon grace can be one way of taking this. God's favor heaped up one upon another. And Matthew Henry said, believers are constantly receiving grace in the place of grace. One manifestation of the unmerited favor of God in Christ is hardly gone when another one arrives. Hence, grace upon grace. And secondly, Ryle points out that could be translated grace for grace. That is, new grace to supply old grace. Grace sufficient to meet every recurring need. The prologue in these verses is also quick to point us to the law. There's in fact another means that Christ's grace was imparted to us. And one of the supreme ways that we receive this grace upon grace, or grace for grace, look at verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law and the gospel, right here in the prologue, and we should never preach the gospel without the law. For without the holy law of God, there is no need for the gospel. Without knowing the holy demands of the law of God upon our souls, how would we ever see ourselves in need of a gospel of grace? The law is God's standard of perfection, an expression of the character of God, which when broken incurred God's inescapable judgment upon every soul. And outside the glorious gospel of Christ, his perfect obedience in keeping that law, in fulfilling the law in every minute part, and in bearing the punishment of that, and the wrath of God, in absorbing that cost, that was a debit on our account, turning that by his life and resurrection, his death and resurrection, into a credit to our account of God's righteousness in him. Brothers and sisters, this is grace upon grace. This is grace for grace from the fullness of God. This is grace and truth. And we noted here that the law was given to Moses. It wasn't his. It wasn't his. It was given to him. And by way of contrast, we are told that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. They were not merely given. They came by Jesus Christ in all their fullness, came in their glorious perfections. Grace and truth were Christ's own sinless, essential perfections. There was nothing wrong with the law, moral and ceremonial, given by God through Moses. The purpose was simply to prepare the way for the grace and the truth that is in Christ Jesus. It revealed man's last condition. It foreshadowed his deliverance by types and shadows given to us in the sacrificial system. Was the law not truth? Yes, it was, so far as it went. It announced what God righteously demanded of men. Did the law reveal what God is? Did it display all his attributes? If it did, there'd be nothing more to learn of God than what the law had made known. Did the law tell out the grace of God? No. The law was holy, and the commandment was holy, just, and good. It demanded obedience, and it required the strictest doing and continuing and the continuation of all things written in it. But brothers and sisters, with the law, there was only one alternative, death. With the law, there was only one alternative. Break it and you die. Inexplicable in its claims. Hebrews speaks to this in 10 and 28. It says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Such a law could never justify a sinner. But thanks be unto God that God's grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law revealed God's justice, but it did not make known his mercy. It testified to his righteousness, but it did not exhibit his grace. Matthew Henry points out these two things that the law did not supply: grace, so that transgressors could be pardoned and helped in time of need, and truth, the reality to which all types pointed. Christ, by his atoning work, finished both. Grace and truth came through the person and work of him who is here for the first time in the fourth gospel, called by his full name, Jesus Christ. Considering this contrast, the law given to Moses, grace and truth given to us in Christ, we need to bear in mind that the great point here is the manifestation of God. God as he was manifest through the law, and God as he was made known to us by and in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. And that leads us sixthly and finally to what we have in the last verse of the prologue: the glory of the incarnate Word as he reveals the Father. Glory of the incarnate Word as he reveals the Father. Verse 18 of our text: no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This verse concludes the introduction of the gospel, or the prologue it's become known as. In fact, it provides us with a summary of the first 18 verses. Christ has declared. He has told out. He has revealed. He has unveiled. He has displayed the Father. The one who has done this is the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, who was in his bosom face to face with God. Pink says, in becoming flesh, the Son did not leave his place of inseparable union. Note, our text does not say the one who was at his Father's side, but who is at the Father's side. Listen to Pink. He says, nothing in the slightest degree detracted from his own personal glory or from the nearness and oneness to the Father which he had enjoyed from all eternity. How we ought then to honor, reverence, and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bear in mind this glorious revelation by the Son. God in the past was unmanifested in the fullness of his glory. And the text says no one has ever seen God. We've just read that the law was given through Moses, but we also know, and Pastor Sam reminded us this morning, that Moses enjoyed the great privilege of speaking with God face to face. Nevertheless, Moses did not see God. He did not get to know God in all his fullness. He could never stand that. Exodus 33:18. Moses asked, he says, Moses said, please show me your glory. The answer comes to him in verse 20. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Deuteronomy 4:12 backs this up. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Brothers and sisters, at the incarnation, there's a remarkable contrast. In the past, no man has seen him, but now God is fully revealed. He has been unveiled. The Son has made him known. Read in John 6:46, not that anyone has seen the Father except who is he who is from God. He has seen the Father. But it is the great work of the incarnate Son who has revealed the Father to us. Matthew Hendrickson puts this so well. The Son alone knows the Father thoroughly. Therefore, it is he who made him known. He alone is qualified to be an interpreter or exegete God to us. Christ expounds to us all that is necessary concerning the being of God for our complete salvation and for a relative knowledge of his work in creation and redemption, so that we may, by means of them, glorify our Maker and Redeemer. How do we know God? Through Jesus Christ, who told him out, who has manifested him, the true prophet, as we heard this morning, the primary source has made him known. That prophet, like Moses, greater than the greatest prophet who had God's word given to him, the Logos of God has made him known. How do we see God? We see him in the face of Jesus Christ, who he has revealed to us. 2 Corinthians 4:6 reminds us, for God said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now we can understand why those words, which were so confusing to the disciples for the first time in the gospel, in Matthew chapter 14, and Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Here is the primary source. Believe me that I am in the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the miracles themselves. Truly, we have before us here in the prologue, the Gospel of John, the most marvelous event in the history of the world, the miracle of the incarnation, how the Son declared the unseen God to man, coming as the living Word, and still today functioning as the living Word in the world. This was the evangelist's purpose here in the Gospel of John, the glory of the incarnate Word as he reveals the Father and his redemption to us. May the Lord give us a great understanding of these unsearchable riches of Christ, pages of this gospel, and through our understanding of the person and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Logos of God, and give thanks to him who has made God known to us. And brothers and sisters, like Moses could not, one day we will. We will behold him in our resurrection bodies in all of his glory. And we shall see him who is spirit. And the one we cannot see now and live, we will see him one day. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes before me, after me, ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." That's Christmas. That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. How we thank you at this marvelous mystery, one that we could never understand, that God became a man. You came as the great prophet, as the perfect prophet, as the one who had God's very words. You are the Logos of God. And Lord, you have revealed the Father to us. You have revealed that great plan of redemption, formatted in eternity. You have revealed that to us, that if we believe in your Son, we will have eternal life. Oh Lord, may we at this special time of the year, when we remember the incarnation, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. How we bless you for the grace upon grace that is ours every day as we stand before you. Go with us, Lord. Help us to be as the apostles, as John the Baptist, as the prophets, be the witnesses of the grace of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God became a man and re-revealed the Father to us. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we pray, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.